The subject of this tape is the life of Isaac, and we are now dealing with Genesis chapter 26. This chapter deals with the journey which Isaac took down into the land of the Philistines when there was a famine in the land. We will look at this history and the consequences of the journey under a number of headings. Firstly, we will consider the departure of Isaac and the consequences of that departure. Secondly, we will look at the denial of Isaac, because denial was involved in his moving down to the land of the Philistines. Thirdly, we will look at the disputes endured by Isaac. Then, we will look at the devotion of Isaac, and finally, the distress of Isaac. So, we have five headings for our little study today. Departure, denial, disputes, devotion, and distress.
Let us turn
our attention, therefore, firstly, to the departure of Isaac. We have already mentioned the fact that this was a time of famine, and famine in the book of Genesis always indicates testing. It was during a time of famine that Isaac's father Abraham had gone down to Egypt and had told a lie concerning the relationship between him and his wife Sarah. And so, in like manner, when we turn our attention to Genesis chapter 25, Isaac is being tested. He is at a place where he has known much of the blessing of God. He has known what it is to have God answer his prayer, and in like manner, his wife has known what it is to have God answer her pleadings. And so, it was a place where he had known much of blessing. And yet, when the famine came, Isaac left that place and journeyed down into the land of the Philistines. We would consider it wise to be careful as to where we go when we are enjoying the blessing of God. If in our lives we have known his presence, known his power, and known his answer to our prayers, we must always be conscious of the fact that there is danger in moving too quickly away from where we presently are. Of course, this is true geographically, but it is also true in our own hearts. We must be careful about hearts that move away from where we have known God's blessing. So care must always be exercised in this respect. And here we have Isaac leaving the place which had such sweet associations and such sweet memories. I want you to see, secondly, please, that not only was he moving from a place where he had known so much blessing, but he is teaching us that circumstances alone are not the best guide of what is right. The circumstances surrounding Isaac at that time, that is, the famine, would lead some to believe that it was right for him to go. And if we had considered only these outward circumstances, we might see that Isaac was acting, perhaps, in a very wise way. But of course, there are other circumstances apart from what is outward. By looking around us alone, we cannot discern the mind of God. No doubt Naomi's husband would have plenty of excuse for going down to the land of Moab. Why, he would say, there is a famine, and we must go to where there is bread. In like manner here, Isaac would argue that there was a famine, and therefore he must go to where there is bread. But the spiritual dimension of our life and of the decisions which we take must be measured very carefully. And Isaac here is putting himself into a place of danger by moving away from the sphere of God's blessing. Let us ensure that we do not look at circumstances alone, but take in all the spiritual issues which are involved in any decision we make as to the direction of our lives. What might appear to be materially advantageous can be spiritually disastrous. I want you to see, thirdly, please, that despite that, God preserved him from the fruit of his folly. As we read these verses, we saw the great danger into which Isaac was placing himself. And yet, in the goodness of God, he was preserved. We can all look back to times in our lives when God, in his grace and mercy, preserved us from the fruit of our own folly. But let us not become careless because of that, and feel that we can do anything, and God will always intervene for our good, and prevent us going through the dark circumstances into which we are heading. We must never take God for granted, but in his grace and mercy, he reaches down and preserves Isaac, and in his grace and mercy, no doubt he has done that for many of us in the past. I want you to see also that Isaac moved here from a place where there was a well. We have already seen that. Laheroi, that great well, to a place where the wells had been stopped up. So, he was going from a place where there was refreshment to a place where the refreshment no longer was available. That can be true of our own spiritual life and experience. Moving from the sphere of spiritual refreshment, from spiritual freshness, to a sphere where there is material prosperity and benefit, but no spiritual refreshment. Let us beware of these issues. We are oftentimes faced with decisions in life, and it may be that someone standing at the crossroads of life does not realize that this is a time of testing from the hand of God. Will we consider only the material side, the physical side, or will we also consider the spiritual side? If it is a move of location, will it be spiritually profitable? If it is a move of location, will it be for our benefit and enable us to nurture our spiritual life? Will it cut us off from Christian fellowship? Will it deny us what we need to keep growing in the things of God? All these are questions which we must answer, and it is wise to satisfy ourselves before God that our motives are true and pure, and that we always have before us the interests of the Lord Jesus. Here Isaac departed. When the trial came, he decided to go. I want you to observe, secondly, please, that this was not only for Isaac a time of departure, but it was for Isaac a time of denial. There are four issues in this which we can discern. I want you to see, first of all, that in moving away, he was denying God's blessing. The God who had blessed him so greatly in the past, who had given him a child when it appeared that his wife was barren, is surely the God who could have met his need during a time of famine. And thus it was that moving like this, he was, in reality, denying the blessing of God. He was, if not in word, certainly in practice, declaring that God could not keep him in the present circumstances and that he must move in order to have his needs and the needs of his family met. He was denying the blessing of God. That is a serious thing indeed. The man who came into the presence of God in prayer to entreat for his wife was the man who does not go into the presence of God in Genesis chapter 26 verse 1. So it is that we can go through times when we are cast upon God, when there is nothing that we can do, when no human power, no human force, no human intellect, no human education can meet the need that is ours. And because of the impossibility of a human answer, we are cast upon God. So, the departure of Isaac led to, firstly, the denial of God's blessing. Secondly, it led to the denial of divinely given relationship. As we pursue the story, we find that Isaac commits the same sin as his father Abraham. He seeks to claim that his wife is his sister. This, of course, was to preserve his own life, and in doing this, he does not show himself in a good light. What was he denying? He was denying the relationship which God had given him. It is true that when we find ourselves wandering away from God, we deny the relationship into which God has brought us. We have been brought into relationship with him. And of course, when we move amongst the world in a backslidden condition, we deny that relationship, just as Isaac here denies the relationship into which God has brought him. God had prevented him going the whole way down into Egypt by appearing to him and to tell him to dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Clearly, this was Beersheba, but we will consider that in a moment or two. But God had prevented him going down to Egypt, and now he denies the relationship which had been God-given. May we never do that in our dealings with a godless world. So he denied God's blessing. And secondly, he denied the divinely given relationship. But thirdly, I want you to observe that he denied divinely given fruitfulness. Because if he denied that Rebekah was his wife, he must deny that his family were his. So he was denying the fruit for which he had prayed. He was denying the family for which he had come into the presence of God, denying divinely given fruitfulness. Is that not like us when we, too, wander away in heart? We have seen that we can do so and deny divinely given relationship, but we can also deny the fruit, the spiritual fruit, that God has given us in our lives. We deny the fruit of the Spirit, the whole character of godliness and Christ-likeness, which we have been striving to display. And now in the world we deny it, and by our actions we seek to distance ourselves from these God-given things. What a sad picture this is of a man such as Isaac. So we have seen that firstly, he denied God's blessing. Secondly, he denied a God-given relationship. And thirdly, he denied God-given fruitfulness. But there was more even than that. I want you to observe, fourthly, please, that he denied God's word. God had said to him, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee." I want you to see my emphasis on the words, "I will be with thee." Here is this man Isaac telling lies to preserve himself when God had promised that he would be with him. So you see, it is clear that groundless fear gripped the heart of Isaac. So it can be with us when we too wander astray. Groundless fear can grip our hearts. Groundless fear can cause us to make mistakes. And this man denied God's word and sought to take his preservation and safety into his own hands. What a sad catalogue of denial this is. Could so much have come from one simple departure? Could so much have come from one simple decision, because of the famine, to go down to the land of the Philistines? Sad to say it can. He denied God's blessing. He denied a divinely given relationship. He denied God-given fruitfulness. And he denied God's word. I wonder if we can see the result of all this quite clearly. What consequences came from such a pathway? I want you to see, please, that despite his denial of his relationship with his wife, his affection for her could not be hid. It is recorded that although the king regarded her as his sister, there came a day when, looking out of the window, he saw Isaac sporting with his wife. Now this means quite simply that he saw Isaac showing affection for his wife. In these days, when it was not customary for outward affection to be shown in any way in public, even the slightest indication of affection would be noticed. Was it a look, a caress, a touch of the hand? Whatever it was, he saw Isaac showing for his wife Rebecca affection that would never have been shown if she had not been his wife. And so Isaac could not completely hide his love and affection for Rebecca. That is true of so many who are away in heart from God. Despite denying God's blessing, despite denying the godly given relationship, despite denying God-given fruitfulness, despite denying God's word, there comes a time when, if their profession to be saved is real, they show stirrings of affection for the things of God. It may be that when the gospel is discussed amongst the world, they jump to its support and defence. It may be that they show a tendency to be sympathetic towards spiritual things, but whatever it is, there comes a time when they display an affection for the things of God. Almost, it may be, despite themselves, they do that. And so, in the case of Isaac here, there came a time when no matter how much he tried to hide what he was, no matter how much he tried to hide what God had made him, no matter how much he tried to hide what God had given him, his affection and his love for Rebecca eventually surfaced and came to light. The result was that he was shamed by the world. His deception was discovered. And so Isaac finds himself hearing the words of Abimelech, "What is this that thou hast done unto us?" The Philistines here can take the moral stand almost of being more moral than Isaac. One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife. The accusation is that you, Isaac, might have caused us to sin unwittingly. Your actions might have caused us to sin without knowing what we were doing. And so Isaac finds himself shamed in the world. This is the result of departure and denial. There can be nothing else. No good can come out of it. No fruit for God can come out of it. No pleasure for God can come out of it. And here we have Isaac shamed in the eyes of the world. So we have dealt with his departure, and we have dealt with his denial. Let us turn now and deal with his disputes. Do you notice that it is recorded in verse 12, after Abimelech charged all the people, saying, "He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death," do you notice after that Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him? Observe, please, that this blessing only came after matters had been put right. This blessing only came after the issue, the lie, had been put right. And now that the lie has been put right, God blesses Isaac. Now you might say, but why did God bless him down there in the land of the Philistines? These Philistines, of course, as we saw in earlier lessons, are a picture of those who seek to inherit the land without having come by the way of bloodshed. They did not come out of Egypt under the power of the blood, but they had come up another way and sought to possess the land, but it was only a picture of Christian profession. Now here we have them, and Isaac amongst them is blessed. We will see in a few moments the reason for this blessing. Let us therefore look at the disputes. I want you to see first of all that after this blessing, and he waxes great and goes forward and has possessions, etc., I want you to see, please, that Abimelech, because of that wealth, says to Isaac, "Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we." His wealth has increased. His power, therefore, has increased. His greatness now is seen by all. And Abimelech tells him to go. "Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we." And thus, he is almost cast out of the land of the Philistines. Is this not the answer to the question, why did God bless him? God blessed him so that the Philistines would be rid of him. God blessed him so that he would be expelled from their land. Here was a case where material blessing was for his spiritual good, and Isaac is expelled from the land of the Philistines. God works in a strange way. Now let us consider these disputes. As he leaves the land of the Philistines and pitches his tent in the valley of Gerar, he first of all digs the wells which his father Abraham had digged. The Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. Now digging the old wells is good. These were places of refreshment, and in picture form they show us spiritual refreshment. The Philistines will always stop up what provides spiritual refreshment for God's people. That will always be the case. The Philistines will never be happy with this kind of situation, and whenever the possibility arises, they will stop up the wells. But Isaac now, in the freshness of recovery, having been, as it were, expelled from the land of the Philistines, in the power of recovery, is now redigging the wells, and in picture form is rediscovering old truth and the refreshment that comes from it. So it often is with us when we are recovering from a time of backsliding. In our enthusiasm and warmth in the things of God, we dig again the wells that our fathers did dig. The Philistines had stopped them up in our lives, had prevented us enjoying the refreshment from old truth, but now we dig them again. And here Isaac is digging the wells. What a blessed time that must have been. He called them after the names by which his father had called them. We are thankful for that. But I want you to notice, please, that not only did he dig the old wells, that is, the wells that his father had digged, but if you read verse 19, you find that Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. So, here was something new. Not only did he dig the old wells that his father had digged, but he's now digging wells for himself. Is Isaac now not making progress? In recovery, he has not only rediscovered truth that had been lost, but he is now digging his own wells, discovering truth for himself. This is progress indeed. And in our spiritual experience, we must go the same way. We must not only rediscover the truth that our fathers discovered, but we must dig to find truth for ourselves. This does not mean that the truth is new. There is no such thing as new truth. New must always be suspect. But there is such thing as truth that is new to us. Truth that has been in the Scriptures, and suddenly we discover it for ourselves. That is digging our own well. And we're thankful that Isaac is showing us that this is spiritual progress in his recovery out of the land of the Philistines. So we must thank Isaac for that. So he digged his father's well, recovery of old truth. He digged his own well, freshness of truth for himself. May we in like manner dig those two types of well. But I want you to notice, please, a third thing. He found this, that strife is caused when I discover spiritual truth. This strife comes not from his own people, but from the herdmen of Gerar. You see, the world, indeed, the adversary will be looking on as we dig these spiritual wells. And he will seek to oppose our progress in the case of Isaac by causing strife between the herdmen of Gerar and his own herdmen. In other words, these men of Gerar sought to prevent Isaac enjoying the wells. They said the water is ours. They claimed it for themselves. So the Philistines, as near neighbors, will always object to spiritual refreshment and reinvigoration. Remember that of the world. It will always object to your spiritual refreshment and your reinvigoration in the things of God. They claim the well for themselves. We have already noted that, and the purpose behind that was to stop Isaac enjoying the spiritual refreshment that came from his own labors. So well digging, spiritual well digging, will always bring opposition. Here we have now Isaac digging the wells, knowing opposition. But I want you to notice, please, a fourth thing. He's a very wise man. He digged his own well. Before that, he had digged his father's well. He had learned that opposition always will be to progress in spiritual truth. And rather than fight, note fourthly, he moves now, and he moves to a different place. Having come to Sitna, he digs another well and finds opposition there. So he moves again, this time to a place called Rehoboth. That was a place of space and room, a place where there was enough space for him to develop and enjoy the refreshment that had been given to him. In other words, he finds a place that is conducive for growth in the things of God. Let us think of that spiritually for a moment or two. Away from the place of the Philistines. Away from opposition from the world. And now the place where the Lord had made room for us, where they could be fruitful. If you're seeking to make progress in the things of God, let us just summarize what we have said. Dig again the wells that our fathers did dig, our spiritual fathers. Discover for ourselves the truth that they taught. It is not enough just to know it mentally and to read it in books, but we've to dig the well, we've to make it our own and discover it for ourselves. And so, we do not believe what our fathers taught simply because they taught it. We believe it because we have digged the well for ourselves. But it is vital to do that. We cannot ignore our fathers' wells. We cannot ignore the legacy of truth that has been bequeathed to us. But we must never just accept it in a shallow way. We must dig the well for ourselves. Having done that, however, we must dig our own well. We have already emphasized that this is not discovering new truth, but this is, for us, the new discovery of truth for ourselves that has been in Scripture. What a joy it is to look into these books and to discover for ourselves what is in its pages. So the two things are complementary. Redigging old wells, digging our own wells, until, in the passage of time, having made all the truth you have enjoyed your own, you will be unable to distinguish one from the other. The very act of digging denotes labor, effort, and the expending of energy. If you want to come to know God, you have to labor over Scripture, expend energy over Scripture, spend time over Scripture, burn the midnight oil over Scripture, perhaps burn the early morning oil over Scripture. You can never progress without a knowledge of the book, and then expend time and energy putting it into practice in our lives. Thus we dig the old well, thus we dig out the new well, and then we find that the world opposes us, seeks to prevent us enjoying the refreshment from the wells which we have been digging. The world will try to squeeze from you the enjoyment of Scripture. It will try to squeeze from you the enjoyment of what you've discovered. Don't let that happen. Because we have learned here that the Lord will have a place for you where there is room for you to develop. The world will try to prevent it, but go on for God, and He will take you into circumstances where you can develop in the things of God. Thus it was with Isaac. Despite opposition, he moves on. If you're opposed by the world, go into the presence of God and ask him to bring about what he brought about in the life of Isaac, circumstances that allow him to enjoy refreshment and to enjoy growth. So he comes to Rehoboth. For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. So we've come to the place where Isaac can be fruitful. Philistines, their land now has been left behind. He has moved out of their immediate environs. He has moved out of their immediate control. And he is in a place where he can be fruitful. So we have seen today the departure, the denial, and the disputes. We now come to his devotion. Now, do you see again the progress? After fruitfulness in verse 22, he goes up to Beersheba, and there he shows devotion. Energy expended in progressing in the things of God must lead to devotion. And so we have Beersheba. I want you to notice what he did at Beersheba. The first thing to observe was that it was at Beersheba that the Lord appeared unto him. Look back over the chapter, and you will see that the Lord had appeared in verse 2 and had prevented him going down to Egypt. Now the Lord appears again in verse 24. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Surely this must have been a great confirmation to Isaac that he was in the right way. The Lord appeared, confirming him in the pathway back to Beersheba, confirming him on the pathway of recovery, for recovery this most certainly was. Now I want you to observe, please, what he did at Beersheba. It is recorded that there were four things that Isaac did at Beersheba. Firstly, he built an altar. Secondly, he called upon the name of the Lord. Thirdly, he pitched his tent there. And fourthly, he digged a well. Four things. He built an altar. He called on the name of the Lord. He pitched his tent, and he digged a well. What lessons can we take from those four actions of Isaac as he comes back to Beersheba? Firstly, he built an altar. He was declaring here his devotion and allegiance to his God. The altar is, of course, the place of worship, and so Isaac was saying that this place, Beersheba, would be a place of worship. When Abraham came into the land on the journey from Ur of the Chaldees, the first action which he performed was to, in like manner, build an altar. Here, on the pathway of recovery, Isaac does the same thing. He builds an altar. He is determined now to be a man of worship, to give God his place, to give God his rightful place. And so, worship now marks him. But not only does he build an altar, observe secondly that he calls upon the name of the Lord. And so, here, he is declaring his dependence upon God. So he's a worshipping man. Secondly, he's a dependent man. He's calling upon the name of the Lord. At the beginning of the chapter, he had moved without calling upon the name of the Lord. But here, back at Beersheba, he does not make that mistake again. So worship and dependence upon his God mark this recovered man. I want you to note, thirdly, please, that he pitched his tent there. Now what is he doing? Well, he's declaring that he's a pilgrim man. It's a tent. He's on a pilgrimage. He has no fixed city here. He has no permanent dwelling place here. He is a tent dweller, and thus he is a pilgrim. And so, this worshipping man, this dependent man, this pilgrim man, becomes the man who digged the well. What was he telling us? He was telling us that he had a desire for divine refreshment. He needed refreshment. And so he was the refreshed man. The man who wished constantly to enjoy the freshness that goes with the well, never to become stale, never again to suffer from stopped up wells. What a beautiful picture of a man in recovery, a man desiring worship, desiring to be dependent, desiring a pilgrim character, and desiring constantly the refreshment that comes from the water of the well. May that mark us as we seek to live for our God. Here we see him as a man of devotion. But the story does not end there, because Abimelech comes up to him in order to make a treaty. The treaty, broadly speaking, was that the Philistines desired that Isaac should leave them in peace. They say, "We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee, and we said, let there now be an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt. And as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace, thou art now the blessed of the Lord." It appears now that the Philistines almost fear Isaac. Now, can I suggest to you that this is not just a fear caused by the worldly outward power of Isaac, but it would appear that at Beersheba, with his altar, his tent, and his well, he now has established a testimony, and they see that the Lord is with him. What a recovery from the day when they were accusing him of telling untruths. Now they are saying, "The Lord, we've seen that the Lord is with thee." They had seen clearly how God had blessed him. And here we have the world in awe of this man on whom has come the hand of God. God had blessed him, and as a result of the blessing of God, he had confirmed his testimony. He was now held in respect. May that be true of us. God has blessed us, and we should now so live that our testimony is held in respect by the world. And what is the result as far as Isaac is concerned? The result is that the world stands in awe of him. The world looks on him now with respect. The world now looks on him and regards him as a man with whom God is working. God has blessed him. And Isaac's response to that blessing has confirmed his testimony in the world. May we do likewise. The story, however, does not finish there. It has been good to see the recovery of Isaac from the errors and mistakes which he made in going down to the land of the Philistines. But we mentioned departure, denial, disputes, devotion, but distress. And Esau took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. There is a sad air of distress about these closing verses of this chapter. You see, he may now have a testimony that's worth something, and he has known recovery and enjoyed recovery in the things of God. But even the best of men can have sadness from their family. And the wives taken by Esau compound the sadness. No doubt these were godless women. They were Hittites. And the fact that they were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah shows that they were wives which did not meet the approval of Esau's parents. But his rebellious nature comes through. He is, at this stage, little concerned about the views of Isaac and Rebekah. He is, at this stage, little bothered about the views of parents. And so, he takes these wives and their sadness in the home. Many a good man, many a good woman, has had pain and sadness because of the pathway down which their family travel in life. So there is a shadow over the joy of recovery. There is a shadow over the joy of coming back. But never let us forget that coming back he could enjoy the well. Coming back he could enjoy refreshment.